we're not free from that kind of situation. And you'll have to forgive me if I play with my glasses. I don't know why you do it. I mean, I don't know why I do it, but I do it. And part of the problem is because of my keen eyesight. I read well and all that sort of thing. These are really reading glasses, and they enable me to read with less mistake. So when I look at you, I'm not sure who you are, because the change in distance and all that kind of stuff, oh, I see there are real people here. Anyhow, I'm going to read in John 14 and discuss for a little bit about one of these questions paid to the Lord. I wish that I could treat you as a class. I'm not able to do that because, first of all, I only know about six people well enough to speak to them in such a way that they wouldn't hate me later. And secondly, I can't see it that well. I've always said in Sunday school it shouldn't just be another lecture, but that's what it winds up being that, unless you have some particular better situations than I get into. So I've worked in our own assembly. It's different. See, I know those people. I can look out and say, well, John, what do you think? Or are you asleep again? You know, because you know him and we work together. But in a place where you don't know anybody, you look and say, hey, brother, if you pay attention, would you answer the next question? That's the way you lose friends and don't influence people. But here's John 14 at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there you may be also. But whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Now show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Well, it's an interesting thing. It's always fascinated me because, of course, my name is Thomas, too. Thomas doesn't mean a great deal, but anyhow, I've always said when I meet other men named Tom, I said their parents had great discernment in naming them. My father did not want me to be named. I don't remember it, of course, but I had to listen to the family traditions a long time. His name was Thomas also, Thomas Taylor, a long bunch of them like that. Most of them in jails in Wales someplace or like that. But whatever, he didn't want to name it. And I'm not sure what he wanted it named. He wasn't there when I was born. Things were different then. He wasn't there for a couple of days till I was born. And by that time, my mother had named me Thomas. Gave me the middle initial Vernon for my grandfather's family. So when my father came home, he had a son. He had Thomas Vernon, and he never liked the Thomas, even though it was his own name. And he used to say, you know the problem with it is, he said, it's a great name for a little cat or a turkey, but he said, not much for a little boy. And so I slugged that out. I didn't worry about it very much. I was not worried about psychological analysts when I was a kid, or not much of a man either. But I just have often thought about that. I got named that not because my father wanted it, but because he wasn't there. I think he was thinking I'd name me Algernon or somebody like that that had a distinguished flavor to it. I don't know. And so I've always felt kind close to other men named Thomas, believe it or not. The policeman once who gave me a ticket, his name was Thomas. I even liked him. Whatever the case happens to be, Thomas speaks up. And he says, you know something about that? He says, how can we know the way? We're not sure where you're going. How can we know the way? I don't blame him for asking, of course, because this was still early in the ministry of Jesus. And these men had great privileges and great benefits, but they could not know everything and could not comprehend everything. We still do not fully understand the Trinity. You know that. You can spend a lifetime trying to explain it and not get very far. I believe it. I believe in the Trinity, absolutely. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I cannot explain it. The church has had several hundred people that were incorrect on trying to define it. So a long time ago, I concluded and said, well, we believe it. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and we don't have to explain it. Because having to explain it would give us greater intelligence even than Jesus gave to his disciples. He never explains it. He says, I'm in the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And on the basis of that, some heretics in the Christian church say, well, Jesus and the Father are the very same thing, and they just kind of split up for a little while. No, there's something about individual about Jesus, the Son, the Servant, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the witness worker. They have their all individual identities in the Godhead. And I just tell you, in a kind of a friendly sort of way, I would say just let it stand like that. The term Trinity was invented, not in English, but in Latin, by Tertullian, the church father, around 200 or something A.D. He was a great thinker, and he said God is three persons, and we don't split them up, we don't make them argue with each other. He said it is a triune Godhead, and consequently the church has accepted that pretty much for itself. But as I've already said it about several times, I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We thank God when we think about the whole thing that he created these things and created us. We thank the Lord Jesus because he went to the cross and paid the price of our sins. We thank the Holy Spirit because he indwells us and assures us of knowing God and assures us of the eternity that we have through faith in his Son. And somehow, when I don't figure it all out, I can sit down and feel good about it. Can you believe that? I can just sit down and feel good about it. I don't have to comprehend the great eternal mysteries. I don't have to explain them to someone else. I can preach what God has told us to teach. But when someone says, how can you know all of this or all of that? My mind is very, very limited on that sort of thing. It's not so bad on fishing for sunfish, but when it comes down to these eternal things, I have had to say I don't know fully, but I believe in the Bible, and I feel a comfort in my soul for what God has given us through faith in Jesus Christ. But the question is fairly simple. Fairly simple, I think. Thomas said to him, he said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? And so he explains to Thomas in a general sense. He says, if you've seen the Father, seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I together, you've seen it. And you ought to know the way because you've been going with me. And it's not so much a matter of where they are physically going, but where they're going to serve God. You ought to understand that the way is not how many roads you go down the road, but how yielded you are in the presence of God. Had an interesting experience in Raleigh, North Carolina one night. If you want to have interesting experiences, travel and train in different places and all sorts of things. But after the meeting in Raleigh, a lady said to me, she said, Brother Taylor, she said, we are providing hospitality for you for this weekend. But she said, we have a committee meeting, and she said, I and my husband have to be here for it. So she said, Brother so-and-so will lead you to our house. And there's a key behind the back door under the mat, and he will lead you there, and you can go and make yourself perfectly comfortable. And she said, after a while, she said, we'll get home as fast as we can. That's fairly well. I haven't burgled many houses, but anyhow, it seemed reasonable, don't you think? And so I said to this fellow, I'll follow you. And he said, I drive very slowly. You won't have any trouble. And I didn't. I had some trouble not running into him. But whatever the case is, we crept through the suburbs of Raleigh and crept through a bunch of houses that looked a lot alike. And after a considerable drive, he pulled in a driveway, and I pulled in a park after him. And I got out of the car, and we went around the back door, and he opened the mat and lifted up the mat, and there was a key in the door. And he opened it, and so we went in the door. and into the house. It came into the kitchen. Kitchen looked reasonably where there was some semi-warm coffee sitting there. In those days, I drank a lot of coffee. I could almost drink it through my eyes. But whatever the case was, he went in. And he said, well, we may as well make ourselves comfortable. And so we got ourselves each a little coffee. And then we went into a very nice living room and sat in a very nice... I sat in a big chair. He sat in a big chair. We sat there and talked for a little bit. And I said, how long? Oh, he said, these committee meetings go on forever. He said, we'll probably go to bed before they come here. I wasn't sure about that because, you know, he didn't know whether the bed was on a bearskin rug in the living room or whether you could in the cellar. I wasn't sure. So we sat there and talked. And in a relatively short time, we ran into less interesting conversation. I picked up a magazine to look at it. And I said, what is the name of these people? And he gave me the name. He said, I've known them well. I said, have you ever been to their house? No, but he said, I know this well. He said, I know this community like the back of my hand. And I said, well, look at this ad in this magazine. He looked at the address, and he didn't recognize the name. We looked at about five other magazines, and they were all the other names. He said, we're in the wrong house. We're in the wrong house. Well, we put the magazines back. We left the coffee cups. We were in the next door house. That's where we were. We left the coffee pot alone. I said I couldn't hardly wash the dishes. We left the cups there, and we went out and got back. And by the time we got back to my car and his car, we backed out, and he said, it's the next house. And we barely got in that driveway before the people came in whose house we had been in for the last hour. He didn't know them. He didn't, it wasn't a Christian family as far, I don't know what he knew, didn't know, but anyhow, we just went and apologized to them that we'd sat in their house for about an hour, and everybody laughed and laughed and laughed. And when our host came home, they laughed too. And his man said, he said, we're not even very good friends with them. Oh, me. So sometimes in this world, when you get following things, you wind up in places where you don't want to be. And I've never really felt that Thomas, the Lord doesn't blame him, you know. He says, haven't you known me? The Lord doesn't say, you idiot, don't you know better than that? But I've felt that he didn't blame him for it because you want to know the way you're going. And the better you weigh it, the better you feel about it, as long as they're not going to hang you the next day or something like that. I like to know where I'm going. And when somebody would say, I would say where we're going, they'd say, you'll know when we get there. I feel like choking them. I get bad on feelings, but I'm not a violent person, and I'm not very strong either. So whatever the case is, I've never choked anybody. But always pondering that. I had a professor, he'd say, do you know what we're going to do today? And I'd say, no. He'd say, good. If you know it when we get done, I've accomplished something. I always wish they'd fire him and hire somebody who told me where we were going. Well, we all have our little quirks and whatnot. But he says to the master, he says, how can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus makes it relatively, not easy, but relatively plain. I and Sunani will take questions at any time if something comes up. I'm not likely to ask you a question. I don't know you well enough. I don't understand a lot of things. And consequently, I haven't planned a question circumstance. I think in a class, people ought to take more participation than in a lecture. But when you're with people, I've known some of you for years, and the suspicion I thought you knew, then finally were somebody else. So I'm not very likely to quiz any of you. I'm likely just to run into a big monologue and keep talking and talking and talking, and sure that every word is of great meaning to everybody here. Well, probably not that. But I'm open for suggestions or questions at any time. But I'm not likely to look back and you in the fifth row, I'd like you to explain verse 9. I'm not likely to do that because this is not a preparatory class. And I won't say anything more. Except Thomas says, how can we know the way? And Jesus, in a very simple way, says, you'll know the way by following me.
You don't have to know the way in advance. You don't have to know everything that's going to happen. But I am the way. And if you follow me, you'll know where you're going to. And when you get there, you'll know where you are. So he says, in a sense, you know, you can't exactly say it this way, but in a sense, he says, you don't have to sweat it out to know every turn in the road. But I'm the way. You follow me, and things will come out right too. Well, there are about four steps in that situation. The first of those steps shows up in verse 1 in chapter 14 when he says, you believe in me, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe in me. The first step in following Jesus is to believe him. To believe that he is the Son of God. To believe that he is the Savior of sinners. To believe that he's the Savior of your life. There are some things in any discipline that are absolutely necessary and you can't go on without them. I enjoyed school all of my life, except kindergarten. I hated it with a passion. I can hardly tell you, the depression was on. We were living with my grandparents in Pittsburgh, and I had to go to kindergarten in the Schaefer School in the west end of Pittsburgh. I can hardly tell you how I hated it. I had to go, well, never mind, I hated it. There were lots of reasons for it, but I've always loved school ever since. Among other things, in kindergarten, I do not see colors well, but nobody knew that until I was considerably older. My wife knows it. But so they'd say, color the flowers purple. Do you know what purple was? Any color pencils there. They color them purple. I'd reach our grandma and say, well, didn't you want to color them purple? I didn't know what purple was. You might as well have said cover them with slipper. I would just pick up, and I knew what the colors were, I mean, I knew what the flowers were. I'd take it, and I would scribble in the colors. Just like that. Teacher would come by and put a zero on my paper. None of the colors were right. Hated it. Worse than that was finger painting. I thought finger painting was a disaster. You know what finger painting is? You got little puddles of greasy stuff, and you make pictures on paper and do all that kind of stuff. Children are supposed to love it. I hated it. Hated to have that stuff on my fingers. It didn't even taste good, so you know. And over here was Arthur Summerfield. Ruth has heard me talk a lot about him. But over here was Arthur Summerfield, a wimpy little kid. About my size, but a wimpy kid! And as soon as I would get through with my finger paint, I'd reach over and wipe my fingers on Arthur's shirt. And then Arthur would cry. And then Mrs. McKenzie would come back to see what Arthur was crying. And he'd point that, and I would have an innocent look, but my paint was still on my fingers and on his shirt, and the next thing you know, I'd be getting 30 lashes or whatever it was. And I had to take a note home to Mother, and then the mother read the note, I'd get another 30 lashes. I hated it in a ferocious way. But once I got out of kindergarten and got into school, I really enjoyed it. And I have always enjoyed it ever since. If I'd been born rich, I would probably still be going to school. I don't know. And it came a point where I finished all the degrees to legitimately take, and I felt sad about it that I wasn't going to school anymore. Well, I was going to school, but I was going as a professor. And I had to deal with those ignorant... Well, never mind. I had to work with the students that came after me. But the concept is that I often have a teacher say, this will work. If you do it the way I say, it'll work. What he was saying was, believe me. And that's what Jesus says in the first verse in John 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. And believe means you'll put your trust in me. You'll recognize what I'm doing and who I am and all of those particular things. And in that line, you will always know what to do. Believe me. So the very first step is to believe. To believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That he came to give eternal life that they'll believe on him. We believe him. And belief is a matter of action. Not so much that we go and run around the world giving out gospels. That wouldn't be bad if you want to do it. But belief is the quiet assurance in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and that he gives eternal life to those who believe. And of course, with that, he gives a lot of other things too. That's the first step to believe. And believe is not to argue with God all the time. God is so patient with us, and he allows us a lot of times to argue and various other things. But to believe is to say, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. And looking over the total picture, you gave your life for us. And you continue to be a leader, a guide, and the teacher of truth to me. Through the scriptures, not through sitting under the pine tree and counting the cones that fall off, but through the scriptures, we learn what he teaches and what he wants us to be. So Thomas says, how do we know the way? And in effect, the Lord Jesus says to Thomas, he says, follow me. That's what you've been doing, follow me. That's the first step. The second step, along with that particular thing, is to take his immediate guidance, to follow him. You believe on him, and now you follow him. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way is a reference to the life that he puts out before us. You have to think about how the Lord worked with his disciples. You never find the Lord Jesus looking at his disciples and calling them stupid, although they sometimes say strange things. I didn't exactly learn it, but I came to realize as a student that if you had a teacher the teacher would say, that's the dumbest question I ever heard, the dumbest answer I've ever heard, Thomas. After a while, you feel like shooting that teacher, because it's hard to profit by that kind of a way unless your personality, there are different personalities and all sorts of things. You can't make rules exactly on all of them. But when he says, I'm the way, he says, you look and see how I go with my people, how I interact with them, how they teach, how they encourage, how they go with the Father in a particular way. He says, I'm going to the Father, walking with the Father. You walk with me. The concept is that you follow me. And the way in which I go, and the way in which I express myself, and the way in which I teach others, you follow that example too. And we come up with lots of days and lots of things in this age of, I almost call them miracles, I don't know. But every time I see somebody talking on that little phone, you pick it out of your pocket, it's about the size of a watch, and you're talking to somebody in Australia, a long ways off. I still marvel at them. I've often said to Ruth, I still don't believe it. But it's there. She has one of those telephones. You fold it up and it looks like a piece of paper that ought to be thrown away. But it's her phone. So we're going someplace and in the car, we don't talk on the phone while we're driving. And if she's driving, I might talk on the phone, but the driver always waits till we stop. You can understand why. But we'll stop somewhere and she'll be talking to somebody 1,500 miles away. I would still be out beside the road shouting and hoping that some bird would hear it and carry it to that person, wherever it happened to be. We don't look quite that bad. But I can hardly believe the things that are done today electronically. I have no experience in the texting business. I'm not interested in it. I still don't like to telephone the phone. I do much better with the telegraph system, but most people don't work in the Morse code anymore, so you're limited on those things too. But the concept is, he says, follow me. Follow me. If you followed him, you would not be cursing your neighbor. None of you do that. We have better language than that. When he parks on the grass and his tires crump on my lawn, I don't curse him. I just look and say, I hope the wheels fall off his car. And you will find other situations that show up in life in different ways. When you said to your son, I'd like you to be home by 1 o'clock, and he comes in about 4 o'clock, You've been waiting 3 hours to see where the wretch is. We didn't have that problem with our sons. Our sons were legalists. If you said be home at one, they would be home at one. Alas, we had 3 daughters. They could already tell time. And once in a while I'd say, didn't I tell you to be home? The one said, one? Oh, well, it's only 4, Daddy. I'm only 3 off. And various things like that. When it comes down to the Lord Jesus, to follow him, to follow the way, is to act with others as he acted with the Father. And so, in effect, he says to Thomas, he says, follow me. Watch what I do. Watch what I say. Watch what I make of this of these people. Do that. And along with that, he also says, follow me in the truth. He says, I've told you the truth. Follow me in the truth. We are probably not prone to lie a great deal. The truth is not only what you say, it's how you act and what you benefit others. I don't know how many times I've said to somebody, I'll pray for you, and 2 hours later I couldn't remember who they were. So, you know, if I say I'll pray for you, I will want to do it. But my mind may be flawed. And who knows what might happen. A fishing trip might come in before that, and all I could think of was praying for the bass and the trout and the noble catfish and all that sort of thing. Once in a while, I get caught by the fact that I've promised to pray for somebody and forgot it. That doesn't mean that God forgot them, but I forgot it. And consequently, it easily becomes an exaggerated sort of Christian testimony. But the Lord is not that. He says, I'm the truth. Everything he says is true. Every attitude, every market, every particular goes into, he tells the truth. Make that your guide, too. Keep it the truth. If you don't have time to pray for somebody's fallen arches, if you don't have time to pray for them, you can look and say, well, let's have a word of prayer right now. Lord, help us, please. And to be a person of truth is to follow the Lord Jesus. I don't know how it would have been in athletics. I'm not an athlete, really, but I enjoyed everything. I enjoyed most of everything. I did fairly well at table tennis. I'm not playing table tennis today, but I did fairly well. And I had a backhand smash with table tennis that looked like the ball was going over there, but because of the spin on it, it was really going over there. It was a lethal blow. And I won many a... I lost some, too. But I won many a game just because I had a deceptive motion. He said, I'm going there, he's moving there, but he's not going there. I'm cutting across it, it's going to be over there. It was a very effective blow, especially if you hit it hard. It would wind up in the living room or the kitchen or down in the basement after it made one bounce. You know how it goes. Well, in games like that, that's not exactly wicked deceit. I've had a couple of Christian friends that would have called you a wicked sinner for cutting out of a serve or return. They were either too purist or too fanciful, I don't know. I don't know how Jesus would have been playing checkers. I don't know if he would have been the checkerboard and you thought he was looking at that man and he was actually looking at this man. I don't know, say, of those things. But in the course of life, I know. In the course of life, he is marked by the truth. And so the apostle says, or the Lord says rather, I want you to follow me in the way that I live. And I want you to follow me in the matter of truth. And we don't want to become so picky-eyed on it that somebody say, what time is it? And they'll say, well, it's 5 o'clock. And they pulled a watch and said, Thomas, it's 4:49 and 3 more seconds. You know, he's like, don't. That's really not so much the truth. That's being asking to be shot. But whatever the case happens to be, the following in the truth, and, of course, in the way he lives, the totality of life, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me! Let me be your example. It's very easy to let people be good examples, and I'm not hostile to that. But in the long run, the ultimate picture of truth is the Lord Jesus. And we say, how does God want us to live? Look and see how Jesus lived. Please see the purity of his thought and his action and his word and his giving of himself. And then come back to your own life and say, I want to follow him. I want to follow him. Now, as I told you about five times, I was not a particularly good athlete. I loved to do everything, but a lot of things I couldn't do, but I loved to do them. When I was in high school, a chap showed up. Well, he didn't just show up. He grew up around there, too. But he turned out to be the great football hero in our league. In our league. In my senior year, he averaged 6 touchdowns a game. He was a bruiser. I just want to tell you that. He could have had a big scholarship, but he went to the Navy, the war was on, and I don't know whatever happened to him after that. But he was a bruiser. And all of us wimpy guys, you know, when I expanded my chest, why, my bed and shirt didn't even know it. All of us wimpy guys would look at him. He had muscles in his earlobes. And in addition to that, he was nice. He had this big powers, and he had this nice... There must have been 40 guys in Mars High School that would have liked to have been like him, including me. Except I didn't want to have to play football, because sooner or later somebody will run into, you know. But Snuffy did worry about that. Scored, for that my senior year, scored 6 touchdowns per game in a regular school. Ruth and I went to rival high schools. We weren't friends then. We didn't know each other, but we knew the schools. And I reminded her that when we played at football, it was like a giant ape going to a bunch of spiders. Our teams crushed other teams. I don't know what happened to them since. I don't know. I didn't play. I sold hot dogs in the stands. I was, for a couple of years at Mars High, the champion hot dog seller. I went through the stands with a big bag of hot dogs and mustard and ketchup. I'd see some fella sitting, a woman I didn't happen to know him. I'd say, sir, wouldn't you like to have a fresh hot dog? And when he's looking down for one, I'd say, and I know that woman beside you would like to have one too. I saw one night, well, I can't tell the truth about it anymore, but well over 2 bushels of hot dogs just walking in the stands. Did I see the game? I heard the score later. I was selling hot dogs. Whatever the case happens to be in life, people make heroes of others. And an awful lot of times, it's not the kind of heroes that honor you. But the Lord Jesus never fails. He's the truth, and his life is lived for the goodness of God. So Thomas said, how can we know the way? We're not sure where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, listen, if you follow me in what I'm doing, first you believe in me, and then you seek the marks of my life, and you let them be the guide points in your life too. And you don't have to know everything, but you'll know enough. And you'll be led in the points that will guide you in things where you don't know otherwise. The third step is fairly simple, too. Fairly simple. In that particular case, he must faith become the great guiding word. He becomes faith, living and believing. And down in this particular passage, if you went a little further, you'll discover the concept that we ask God for what we need to know. And that's where the things come in. Whatsoever you ask the Father. Let God supply and provide the things that you need. There are lots of areas in life where we're ignorant. You know it, don't you? There are an awful lot of areas. I've been retired for a long time. I kind of thought when you're retired, You sat in a rocker and enjoyed yourself. Bad idea. First of all, about 1 hour, an hour wasn't enough for several months for me in a rocker. But I had no idea what I'd be doing. If you say, why did you retire? Well, the seminary wanted me to retire. They wanted all men to retire at a given age. They didn't insist on it. They just mentioned it several times and indicated that there might not be a paycheck if whatever the case happens to be. So I retired. I gardened more and did a lot of other things, in particular more. But I discovered I had to ask about what other people needed doing. Sometimes I hadn't seen it. Once in a while somebody needed a trip to the store. Once in a while somebody needed something else. And I found it was a great process to ask God what would help in a particular situation or a particular journey. So when Thomas says, how do we know the way? We're not sure where you're going. The Lord says, look, I'm going to the Father. Follow me. Follow me in all these ways of life. You believe and you follow and you ask for what you need your help in, for what God needs help in, what he will supply for you in a practical, particular way. You ask for it. You don't ask for the moon, the sun, and the stars. You ask for the help that God will provide for what you need. You know, a lot of us are slow in asking. We're not slow in complaining, but we're slow in asking a lot of time. I spent about, in this past fall, I spent a good while in a hospital in a rehabilitation center. I will not go over my illnesses with you. It was not very edifying. But I found it hard to get up. I'd had a huge surgery and a problem with my right knee, among other things. I had an attendant who would come in the room about five times more time you think, a very, very, very large man who I said should have played for the Philadelphia Eagles, a very big, large man, nice man. He would come in and he'd say, Thomas, do you need anything? And I would say, no. If I needed anything, I would mention it. He would come. If I rang the bell, he would come generally, and once in a while, some lady would come too or in place of him. But he came in, and he said, I just want you to know, he said. He said, all you have to do is ask me. And he said, I'll do my best to help you. He's a big man, so I didn't want to get him irritated. But he said, all you have to do is to ask me. He insisted me getting a shower in the morning, put you in a wheelchair and run into a room where hot water is pouring out. And he said, if it's too hot, ask me. I wanted to say, when you see my skin is boiling, you'll know. But I didn't say that. And he said, if it's too cold, ask me. I listened to a lot of those things. I later asked him how he came to be a Christian, which was a fascinating story, too. But whatever the case was, he said, I can't guess. He said, you got to ask. He came in and found that I'd put my shoes on myself. You know, you all do that every day. But the particular problem, he came in and he said, I'm supposed to help you with your shoes. He said, if you do it yourself, he said, then I'm not doing what I'm paid for, and I'll have to cut my salary. I said, if you get in this room at 5:30 in the morning, you can help me every morning if you want. But he said, you just need to ask. Sometimes fellows like myself are too independent and won't ask. And I mean, the blessings are lost. And sometimes we don't ask of God. But when he says, Thomas says, how do we know the way? Well, he said, you believe in me, you follow me, and you ask what you need to know. Do that. And finally, he says, I want you to obey my commandments. In verse 15, he comes to it. You keep my commandments and my word and my truth and the things that are given to you. To honor and to obey. Not to be a troublesome, disobedient, have my own way sort of person. We don't like people to just be like jellyfish. I don't know a thing about jellyfish. Maybe they're the most determined thing in the world. I don't know. See, I'm out here on this island. I know almost nothing about the ocean except that it's there. I've gone fishing with Barron a couple times, but I don't know anything about it except that it's there, that it's big. And where we live, a lot of people like to run down to the shore and stick their feet in, just get them wet, and run back out. So I don't know much about it. I know a good bit about freshwater things. I know that if it tastes salty, you've gone to the wrong place. But whatever the case happens to be, to obey what's there is important. And in the words of Jesus, that becomes a big thing. It's hard to ask the Lord how to go and then not to go. It's hard to have His word in front of you so you can see what it is, but you listen to or do something else. And I'm speaking to myself. So Thomas' question is an important one. How can we know the way? The Lord says, well, it's not a guessing matter. You believe in me. You follow me. You ask what help you need. And you obey what God gives you to do. The direction for your life might be quite different from my life as far as occupation and a bunch of other things are concerned. But in the matters of truth and obedience and exampleship and faith, we all have a common Savior. And sometimes when an issue in life is tough, we make it tough by not obedient. Sometimes we make it harder by not asking. An awful lot of times we don't look to see what Jesus does or how Jesus conducted himself. And there are times when we just don't believe God can do what he says he will do, and we make difficulty for us. Forgive me for just yelling at you. As I said earlier, if you were my class at the seminary, by now half of the class would be greatly irritated by my questions. But it's hard to do that in the fellowship of believers, even in my own assembly, because you put people on a spot that don't want to be on it. The people in a classroom want to be on the spot. That's why they're going to school. When I was a student, I loved to be called on by the teacher. Loved it after I got out of that stupid kindergarten. I loved it. And when I knew in seminary later on that we're going to be studying the next day the life of somebody or some group, I spent a couple hours that night reading up on that. And when the teacher would say, why did Martin Luther have a toothpick? Actually, he didn't have a toothpick. He had an iron. Never mind. But many students are different, and I've always been different, too. If you have any questions about what Thomas' question was, you could ask me. I don't know it all, but I'll pretend that I do. How's that? Well, I won't pretend it either. What I don't know, I don't know, and there's plenty of that. But to know him, to follow him, to ask him for the help that's needed, and to obey him for the truth he's given. That's how you answer the question, how do we know the way? And we don't know it in some great book form given all at once. We learn it bit by bit in the course of life, as we follow the scripture, and as we live in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's how we do it. Well, I'm never sure when these classes end, but I think this one is over, so let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this assembly, for these brothers and sisters, and for the children in the Sunday school. Encourage us all in spiritual life and growth, and help us to honor your name. We give thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.